You now turn with me in God's Word to the book of Amos. Book of Amos, we'll be looking at two verses from Amos this evening. Amos chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But for context, we'll begin reading in verse 4 and read through the end of chapter 4, verse 13. So I'll point out later, this is one long oracle or pronouncement from God, but we'll deal with verses 4 and 5 this evening and then go on to look at the following verses in the coming weeks. So let us now hear God speak to us from His Word, beginning in Amos chapter 4 and verse 4. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord. Also I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, the locusts devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Therefore thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord, God of hosts, is His name. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, we recognize as we hear these words who you are. We recognize, God, that you are a holy God. That you are the God who calls your people to yourself. If not to worship you in spirit and in truth, then to come and stand before you and prepare to meet their God. You are the God who has formed the mountains, created the wind. You are the God who declares to us our thoughts. You are the Lord of hosts. And it is to you that we bow. It is to you that we humble ourselves. It is to you that we desire to hear wondrous things from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is the second time today that we have gathered for worship. And we're gathered here to do worship, to worship God. But the question that I want to pose to you is this. That is, what is worship? How would you define worship if you were given that question? What if somebody came to you and said, tell me what worship is. Now, we might be tempted to define it with the word itself. Well, worship is the worship of God. That's true. That still doesn't tell us what worship is, does it? But what we must understand is that worship is really an encounter with the living God. An encounter with the living God. Let that sink in for a moment. We have come here tonight. God has spoken to us, called us to come into his presence. That is not something simply that we say. It is a reality. It is a reality. It is an encounter with the living God of whom the angels in heaven proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." That is who we stand before. That is who we encounter in worship. And it is one thing for the holy angels to come into the presence of this holy God, but it is quite another for us to come into his presence. We are neither angels nor holy. We are sinners. Every time we come to worship, we come as sinners. In fact, we cannot even address God unless he first addresses us. He is the initiator in worship. He calls us to worship. He has called us to worship tonight. And God's call to worship, know this, is a gracious call every time. It is a gracious call because it is a call made to sinners who do not deserve to receive that call. Don't ever come into the presence of God and think, "God, I bet you're glad I showed up." It's a privilege. It's a privilege that not everyone will experience. There are people who will go throughout this life and throughout eternity without ever truly hearing the call of God into worship and responding to it. So God calls us to come into his presence with thanksgiving. But not only do we come into his presence, into worship as sinners, but there is a certain sense in which we cannot even avoid sinning while worshiping. Think about that. We are sinners, and even our most holy acts in this life are as filthy rags. It's not as if we come in the door and somehow we go through some kind of metamorphosis and all of a sudden we were sinners on this side and now we've come into God's presence and we're holy. No, the only reason that God receives us is because he receives us in Christ who is holy. So we bring sin with us every time we enter into worship. That's a reality. There will come a time where we will enter into worship, the worship of God without sin. I'm longing for that day. But that is not today. But this is not what was happening in Israel. I want to show you that Israel were not coming into God's presence as self-abasing sinners. They were not coming into God's presence and humbling themselves and thinking, "God, I cannot believe that you would receive me into your presence, sinner though I am." No, they were coming. They were coming as self-righteous sinners. They were determined to continue to live in sin while at the same time playing at worship. You see, there's a big difference. We might come into worship as sinners, and even in our worship, because it is not perfect and not pure, we sin. That is a far cry from what Israel was doing. Israel, at the time of Amos, was coming into worship in order to sin. That was their purpose. They weren't simply coming in as sinners. They were coming in order to sin. And God has to call them to account. As you might expect, God was not pleased about this at all. And so what we see here, in fact, what we see beginning in Amos chapter 4, verse 4, and going on to the end of the chapter, is God's call for his people to have an encounter with him. In fact, we read earlier in verse 12, "Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." Prepare to meet your God. And every meeting with God begins with a call to worship. And this one does too. We see that in verse 4. Come, come, come. But notice the twist here. It's a bit of a sarcastic twist, if we might call it that. Instead of come and worship, the call is come and sin. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Now, certainly God did not desire for Israel to come and to sin. But what God through Amos is saying here is that because you have already planned to come into my presence and sin in worship, and not only that, because you have planned then to go out from my presence and sin in your lives, then I'm going to call a spade a spade. I'm going to call it what it is. It's not come and worship. It's come and sin. Because the worship that Israel was bringing was sinful. And we see that as we ask the question tonight, when is worship sinful? And we see that worship is sinful when it is performed with hypocrisy. Worship is sinful when it is performed as a service to God by those whose hearts are far from God. We'll see that it's performed by hypocritical people and with a hypocritical purpose. Worship is sinful when it's performed by a hypocritical people. And hypocritical people love to worship God, but not according to His word. We're told in verse 4, come to Bethel and transgress or sin. At Gilgal, multiply transgressions. Bethel literally means the house of God. This was 10 miles north of Jerusalem. The roots of Bethel trace back to Jacob. Remember in Genesis when Jacob awoke from his sleep. He had seen the vision of God. He had seen the angels ascending and descending. And he said, surely the Lord has been in this place, and yet I did not know it. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And so he named it Bethel. Beth for house in the Hebrew and El for God, the house of God. This at the time of Judges, we're told in Judges 20, verse 18, that the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God, to Bethel, to inquire of God. And they asked the question, which of us shall go up first against the children of Benjamin? Remember, there was warfare, intertribal warfare, and they were going against Benjamin. And the Lord replied, Judah first. Samuel judged there, 1 Samuel 7:16. Samuel went from year to year on this circuit to Bethel, to Gilgal, and to Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all of those places. And so Bethel had this history in Israel. And Jeroboam the first, he had founded it as a rival to Jerusalem, a place where those of the northern kingdom could go, because he certainly couldn't send them into the southern kingdom to worship at Jerusalem. And Gilgal was on the edge of Jericho. It was the first encampment that the Israelites came to west of the Jordan. As Joshua tells us, the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. And they camped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. So there was the pillars were set up as a reminder to the children of Israel, as a testimony to their crossing of the Jordan. A couple of other things that happened at Gilgal. According to 1 Samuel 11, verses 14 and 15, it was the site of Saul's anointing as king. And Hosea 12:11 brings Gilgal up as really a substitute for Dan as a northern pilgrimage site. And so probably by the 8th century B.C., it was Bethel and Gilgal. These were the two places in the northern kingdom where people would come to worship. And remember, Jeroboam had set up those golden calves or bulls and said, these are your God. Worship here. But it's interesting to note that God calls them to come to Bethel and sin or transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgressions. Because there was one place that preceded them both, Jerusalem. In fact, Jerusalem goes all the way back to Genesis 14 when Abraham made an offering to Melchizedek, giving tithes. This was the place that God had chosen to put his name and to receive worship. And so what God is saying here is he calls them, come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgressions. is that these hypocritical people love to worship God, but they do not want to worship him in the way that he has commanded. They are not going to Jerusalem. They are not going to worship him at the temple. But they have chosen to worship him in the wrong place, but also in the wrong manner. As I mentioned, there were images that were set up in these places, not as other gods, but as representations of the one true God. Now, God in his word has said clearly that his people were to make no image of him. They saw no image on the mountain. They were to make no image, and yet here they were using images contrary to God's word. They were offering sacrifices contrary to God's word. We're told in verse 5 that the call also invites them to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. The Hebrew here is to burn a sacrifice. Now, there's nothing wrong with offering leaven. We might look at it and think, well, there's the problem. They were to offer unleavened bread. But Leviticus 7:13 tells us that in a sacrifice of thanksgiving, an offering of thanksgiving, that besides the cakes as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. So the difficulty here was not that they were offering leavened bread, it was that they were burning leavened bread. Leviticus 2:11, no grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven, nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. So we already see here that these people are coming. They are worshiping in the wrong place. They are worshiping in the wrong manner. Hypocritical people love to worship God, but they do not want to do so according to his word. But hypocritical people also love to worship God but refuse to obey him. Verse 4, the call says, bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes every 3 days. You see, these individuals loved to offer sacrifices, and the sacrifices were not required at this frequency, every morning and every 3 days. There's a bit of hyperbole here. Bring them as much as you want. Bring them more often than necessary. But you're bringing them with a wrong heart. They love to offer sacrifices, but they did not want to become living sacrifices. They loved, and notice here what the text says, not bring my sacrifices every morning, but bring yours. These are your sacrifices. You dreamed them up. They're for your benefit, not mine. Says the same thing with regard to their money. They love to tithe money to God, but refuse to give money to the poor. God says, if you do not love those who are created in my image, you do not love me. And we already know from the book of Amos that they were exploiting the poor. They couldn't wait for the Sabbath to end so they could go rob and cheat their neighbors. And again, note the text, bring your tithes. Now, this frequency, every 3 days, Moses spoke of the tithe of the produce of the land being paid in the third year, not every third day. But again, this hyperbole, bring them every 3 days if you want for all the good they're going to do. You see, the reality here is that God does not want religious activity without moral accountability. It's all throughout the prophets. Isaiah 1:16-17, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Jeremiah 9:23-24, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. And Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Not to bring all of these meaningless sacrifices without a heart behind him, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And so we see that this worship was sinful because it was being performed by a hypocritical people. They were coming in and they were performing worship, not according to God's commands, but according to their own hearts. They came in and they performed worship. They loved it, but they refused to love others. They wanted to worship God, but they did not want to obey God. So why is it then that they came to worship at all? Well, look at that. As we look at worship being sinful when performed, not only by hypocritical people, but with hypocritical purpose. Now, the purpose of worship is and should have been to glorify God. Why are we here right now? We are here to glorify God. Everything we do in the worship service ought to have its goal as one that is vertical. Now, yes, there are horizontal things. We are singing and making melody, and we are sharing as we confess together that like faith, and we are an encouragement to one another. But we are an encouragement to one another so that we may spur one another on to the glory of God in worship. So the purpose in worship should have been to glorify God. In fact, worship comes from this older word, which means to ascribe honor and glory. And there's only one God who is worthy of that worship. Jesus, as Satan challenged him, as Satan tempted him, said, "Worship me." He responded by quoting Deuteronomy 6:13, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." But we see here that the people of Israel were coming with a hypocritical purpose. Their goal was not to glorify God, but was to honor themselves. Notice in verse 5, "Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings." Proclaim and announce. Let everybody know what you're doing. This wasn't simply put it on the local bulletin board and let people know it's time for that. The idea here is that they were going out and they were letting everybody know, look at what I'm offering. Look at what I'm doing. We read of that, didn't we, earlier from Matthew chapter 6, particularly verses 1 through 4. "When you do your charitable deeds, do not do so before men. You have your reward, but do so in secret." But here they were doing so before men. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. Now, these freewill offerings were those that were given above and beyond. It's almost as if they were proclaiming, "Look at me. I know I was supposed to give this much, but I gave this much." Proclaim and announce it before all. Leviticus 19, 5 and 6 says that if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it and on the next day. And so it's interesting that not only were they giving a free will offering, not only were they proclaiming and announcing it, but they were giving an offering from which they themselves benefited. They were to go, they were to make this offering, and they were to call everybody together and have a big meal. Now, the context of this meal was one of thanksgiving to God. But they were more interested in indulging their own gratification. We've seen that. We know who these people were. We know that they are those who lie on beds of ivory, who stretch out on their couches, who eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments. And Amos sums it up as God speaks through him in verse 5, "For this you love." This is what you love, you children of Israel. This is your true love. You do not love me, your God. Because if you loved me, you would come and you would worship me in the way that I desire to be worshiped. If you loved me, you would not only come into my presence and worship, but you would go out of my presence and you would become those who represented me. If you loved me, you would do these things. Not because they garnered you increased favor with men, but because I commanded them. You see, they did not really love God or their neighbor. They were not fulfilling the covenantal demands that God had given them. They loved to worship, didn't they? These were people that never missed a service. They were there. They loved it. But they loved it for the wrong reasons. They loved the sacrificial system because by it they could see a tangible reward. They could be seen by others, proclaim and announce the free will offerings. But they loved it because they believed that it could provide them with a cover for sin. They believed that it would be received by God and that they would be excused for all of their moral failings. They believed that they could pay off God. Now, as I thought about this and thought about an illustration, I thought of this one. It would almost be as if, because they were robbing others. They were stealing from others. In fact, these gifts that they were offering, these tithes, very well could have been money that was taken by force from others. It would be as if someone robbed a bank, decided to be a faithful tither and give 10% to the church, then used that money to throw a party at the church and made sure that everybody came, and also at that party made sure that everybody knew just how much you gave, and then expecting God to bless you for what you had done. Now, it sounds a little ridiculous, doesn't it? It should. But that's really what was being done here. All of this was coming from sin, was being brought in, their worship. They were not simply coming into worship as sinners, but they were coming to worship in order to sin. But God would have none of it. God takes worship very seriously. God has given instructions, specific instructions, on how he is to be worshiped. But God doesn't simply care about the externals of worship. He does, but he cares about the heart. You see, even if these individuals had come in and they had not violated all of these external commands, their hearts were not right before God. And God is certainly not interested in those who come to worship him, but who go out from his holy presence and immediately live unholy lives. We must reflect the God whom we worship. But the Israelites were not doing that. They loved to worship, but they loved to do it their way. Instead of worshiping God as a spirit, they set up idols as representatives of the true God. Instead of carefully following the manner prescribed by God, they burned unlawful sacrifices. They loved to worship God, but they hated to live for God. They wanted to use their external religious activities as a cover for their moral failures. And they really only loved to worship God because of what it meant to them. The glory it brought to them, the honor it brought to their own name. And so God says, you want to worship me in this way, then I'm going to give you a call to worship that fits the worship that you want to give to me. And it's not a call, come and enter my presence with thanksgiving, but it is a sarcastic call, come and sin. Come and do what you love, Israel. Come and think you're worshiping me. Come and pretend you're worshiping me. But come and do what you love to do. Come and sin. Now, in the church today, we do not have all of the ceremonial regulations that the people in Israel did. Jesus has come. He has fulfilled the ceremonial laws. We are free to worship God in spirit and in truth. It is true we do not have to worry about traveling to Bethel or traveling to Dan or to Gilgal or to Jerusalem to worship God. We do not have to offer animal sacrifices because the final sacrifice, the sacrifice to end all sacrifices, has come, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who, as true and righteous man, could actually pay the debt as a human for other humans. But Even though all of that has happened, we are still called to worship God in a way that pleases Him. God has given us, in His Word, a way to worship Him. And I think there's much here that we can learn from Israel's failure. Remember, God's Word is given, the New Testament says, as an example to us. And there are positive examples, but there are also a lot of negative examples. And here is a negative example. You see, as God's people, we must not come into worship for our own desire. We must not pattern worship after what we want, but what God says. In other words, we are to be, if I might borrow this language, worshipers after God's own heart. We need to be people who love to worship God according to His Word. We need to be people who love not only to offer sacrifices of praise, and we do offer sacrifices. We are coming here, and I'm not just talking about the offering, but the praise. We have already offered sacrifice in prayer and praise to God tonight through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. But we are not only called to come and to offer sacrifices of praise to our God, but we are called to go forth from here and become living sacrifices unto God in the world. And we are people who are to love to worship, not because we want to be seen by men. Not because we want to put it out on whatever feed that we use and say, look, I went to church twice today. But because we know that God sees us. It's all for God. And the only way that I know to do this, sinners that we are, is to do it in the strength of God. We might say it takes the power of God to worship God. It absolutely does. It is only in Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can hope to worship God in spirit and in truth. But God has given us that in Christ. He has given us now the strength to come, not to respond to a call, come and transgress, come and multiply transgressions, but come and through the Lord Jesus Christ, enter into my presence with thanksgiving, rejoice, knowing that no matter what is going on out there, when you come into my presence, you are being received by a loving Heavenly Father as a child. You are being received as one who in my sight is righteous and fully accepted. You are being received as one who I love with an everlasting love, who I would sacrifice my own son for, the sinless for the sinful. And even though you come in as sinners, and even though in your worship you continue to sin, I receive it. Because I receive it through the Lord Jesus Christ. We must come through God. For without God dwelling in us, without God empowering us in worship, the best we'll be able to do is what Israel did. We'll only come and offer worship given by hypocritical people and given for hypocritical purposes. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, help us to take your worship seriously. Help us to evaluate our own hearts, to pray for your strength, that we might prepare our hearts for worship, that we might come in desiring to do what is pleasing to you, desiring not only to offer a sacrifice of praise with our lips, but offer a sacrifice with our very lives unto you. And forgive us, God, for where we have not worshipped you aright. And we long for that day when we will enter your presence in eternity, in glory, where we will no longer enter as sinners, nor will our worship be tainted by sin, but that we will truly worship you in holiness. For you are the God who is holy, holy, holy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.